Hi, everyone. I trust that you all are well and maintaining some semblance of safety and sanity as we go through this time together. One of the things that I think is unique about this time together is that the whole world is going through this at the same time. And while we have that in common, there are other things that may not be exactly the same, and that's our response or reaction to what's going on. As a matter of fact, when you think about when people go through crisis, we all kind of tend to respond differently, don't we? I read recently that they were saying that this time really fits in well with the five stages of grief that people go through at different times in their life. And those stages are denial, anger, depression, bargaining, and acceptance. And while those characteristics might apply a little bit to what we're going through, we also recognize that it's not a straight projection from denial to acceptance, that those different stages come in waves, and they can come in waves as often as weekly or daily, or I think even hourly. Sometimes we can be feeling pretty angry, and then at some point we come to a place of acceptance. So those are some of the things that we're working through as we're in this time of kind of a difficult, challenging time. I remember a story actually about my mom when there was a fire close to her house, and they had blocked off the neighborhood and not letting any of the neighbors or her get back into their homes while this fire was coming down this hill. And there was a reporter there talking to the people gathered, and they spoke with my mom and they asked her how she was doing and how she was feeling about this imminent threat to her home. And my mom replied and said, "Oh, I'm just doing great. I just look at this as an opportunity to have a big block party." So that's my mom. That's kind of how she deals with crisis or stress. Some of us party. Some of us use humor. Some of us kind of hunker down and retreat. And others of us binge watch Tiger King. And yes, I did watch it. And it's very, very weird. Okay, so anyway, today we have this very unusual passage for Palm Sunday. Generally, when we think about Palm Sunday, we think of that traditional passage where Jesus goes and he asks his disciples to get a colt that's tied up, and Jesus gets on the colt and he rides that into Jerusalem. And as he does so, there are crowds that are lining the streets and they're throwing branches down and clothes, depending on which gospel you read. And they're yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And basically, he's being honored and treated as a king. So that's the traditional passage that we think about for Palm Sunday. But our passage today actually is the whole passion story, a portion of which we're only going to talk about today. Leading up to this particular passage, Jesus has been going from town to town. He has been challenging some of the religious ideas of the time, and he is now in this tension with the religious authorities. He's gone to the temple. He threw out the money changers out of the temple, which stirred things up. And he's done other things as well that has created this tension that is building. Jesus is becoming aware that his ministry is coming to an end. And he is starting to foretell his death in subtle ways as he meets with his disciples. prior to this particular time where Jesus gathers with his disciples for Passover, he has gone to Simon's house, and a woman there pours expensive perfume over his head. And that sets off the disciples. They're very upset about this. And one particular disciple, Judas, is incredibly upset about it. And sort of the straw that breaks the camel's back. And he decides he's going to go talk to the religious authorities. And he does so and sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So that's sort of the story leading up to this gathering in the upper room where Jesus is having this Passover meal with his disciples. And in the course of the meal, Jesus says something very unusual, which sort of throws the disciples off. He says that one of them is going to betray him. And they're all absolutely appalled by it. They just can't believe that any one of them would do that. And Judas says, "It isn't me, is it, Lord?" And Jesus basically says, "Yeah, it's you. It's you." And so they go on and they share this meal together. And of course, that's where we get our Lord's table communion right from. Is this meal that Jesus has with his disciples. The other thing Jesus says to them after this thing with Judas is he quotes from Isaiah, and he says that they all will scatter and fall away. And they're also very, very upset by this statement. And Peter especially, he denies this very strongly. And he says, "Even if everyone else stumbles, I will not stumble." And Jesus says, "Well, you know, I hate to tell you, but you are going to stumble. And in fact, you're going to deny me three times." And Jesus says, "Even if I must die alongside you, I won't deny you." And then the other disciples agree with Peter and goes on with that. And so this is the setting of our passage today. So without reading the rest of the story, I'm going to just summarize what happens afterward. And most of us are very familiar with the story. Judas does go ahead and betray him. He betrays him with a kiss in the garden. And not only does Peter deny Jesus three times, but the rest of the disciples scatter as well. And they hide because they are really afraid of what happens after Jesus is arrested. So all of his disciples abandon him. Jesus is left alone. And these men that have eaten with him, who have lived with him, who gave up their livelihoods to follow him, to do mission with him, all of them have abandoned him in his time of need. And they leave him to die alone on this cross. Long forgotten are the hosannas and the palm branches and all of the accolades and hail as king. And now Jesus is left to die this criminal's death. And Jesus knew that all of this was going to happen. He knew. We recognize in this story, we recognize ourselves that sometimes when we're faced with trauma, our reactions are not the most perfect reactions. And so how do we deal with all of this? How do we work through all of this? And I think we look at this story and we try to see ourselves within this story. So the first thing we recognize is that Jesus knew all of this was going to happen. We know this because he foretold his death. He foretells that people are going to abandon him and deny him. And knowing all that, he still chose to spend his last night with his disciples, sharing a meal with them, a very sacred, sacred thing to do, a very intimate thing to do. And then he goes with them to the garden and he asks them to pray with him, which of course we know they fell asleep and he was a little bit frustrated. So as Jesus is in the garden asking God to take away this cup or take away this thing that's about to happen to him, the people that he wanted and needed support from were not there for him. He knew that, and still he chose to love them and give them grace. In the face of their imperfect humanity, Jesus still loved them and still was filled with grace. Their humanity was laid bare in the face of crisis, and that's sometimes what happens with us, isn't it? When we're faced with trauma or challenges, or when we're scared, our humanity becomes real. And one of the things that I've learned in pastoral counseling classes and from my own experiences is that under extreme trauma, under extreme times of stress, our old patterns tend to rear their ugly heads. And usually our patterns that aren't the best patterns that we have. Our insecurities, our impatience, our judgmentalism, our need for control, our self-preservation, all of that kicks in the face of crisis. And we know that crisis and trauma tends to trigger all of that and even more. And so today, in this time, we find ourselves in that situation. We are facing trauma. We're facing crisis. We're facing uncertainty and, yes, some fear. This whole COVID-19 situation is going to bring out our humanity, not only in its beauty, but also in its imperfection. And despite God knowing this about us, God loves us and gives us grace anyway. And how do we know that? We know that because Jesus did it. As Jesus hung on the cross dying, he gave the most incredible gift of grace possible to those who had mocked him and beaten him, to the criminals on either side of him. He gave them this incredible gift of grace when he prayed to God the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So as we go through this challenging time, especially during this Holy Week, our hope and prayer is that we would extend that same kind of grace to others, those that we know and those that we don't know, that we would be kind to one another and patient with one another, that we would be filled with grace and forgiveness, that we would extend this grace of Christ to one another. So how do we do that? I think one of the ways we do it is to take time to reflect about the grace that God has given to us. We can reflect on and take a clue from lessons that we learn from Celtic tradition about leaning into the heartbeat of God. And so I'm going to leave you with this Blessing in the Chaos by Jan Richardson as we close today. And I just ask that you would close your eyes if you'd like to. And we're going to take a moment and take a centering breath. And then I will read this poem by Jan Richardson. So take in a deep breath and then let it out. To all that is chaotic in you, let there come silence. Let there be a calming of the clamoring, a stilling of the voices that have laid their claim on you, that have made their home in you, that go with you even in the holy places, but will not let you rest, will not let you hear your life with wholeness or feel the grace that fashioned you. Let what distracts you cease. Let what divides you cease. Let there come an end to what diminishes and demeans, and let depart all that keeps you in its cage. Let there be an opening into the quiet that lies beneath the chaos, where you find peace you did not think possible and see what shimmers within the storm. Amen.